Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. So glad you're listening today. I'm Susie Larson, and if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour discussion with Pastor Mark Batterson. He's got a brand new book out titled Grave Robber, How Jesus Makes the Impossible Possible. We talked all about God's power to intervene, that he still is the God of the impossible, and you can catch that podcast on our website at myfaithradio.com. Now we're going to be talking to another wonderful man of God, Dr. Ray Pritchard, about how to recognize and counter Satan's attacks. So here's some of the topics we're going to address in this upcoming hour. How to confront an enemy who doesn't fight fair, what we know and what we don't know about the unseen battles that rage around us, why Satan may at times zero in on our strengths, how to pray when your back is against the wall, and what spiritual warfare will look like in the last days. We had a fabulous first hour with Mark Batterson. Looking forward to another great hour with Ray Pritchard. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Dr. Ray Pritchard serves as president of Keep Believing Ministries, an internet-based community serving Christians in 225 countries. For 26 years, he's pastored churches in Los Angeles, Dallas, and Chicago. He and his wife, Marlene, have been married, listen to this, 40 years, and have three married sons, and you can find his author page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Ray, welcome back to the program. It's been way too long.
Susie, thank you so much. Great to be on with you again.
So good to have you. As you probably remember, maybe, we love to start out talking scripture and wondering if there's a verse that the Lord has been speaking to you about these days.
You know, I was just meditating on this a few moments ago. The scripture where the Lord says, believe in me, and greater works than I have done, you will do. From John 14. Often think about that. And I think it's a promise that God gives to his children, to his people, to say, there are more possibilities in heaven than you on earth have ever dreamed of. And I think when we come to pray, when we bring our needs to the Lord, we might as well go with a big list and a big heart. The Bible says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And somewhere along the way, Billy Graham remarked that he thinks there are storerooms in heaven filled with answers to prayer that no one on earth ever thought to pray. Well, you know, I don't know, Susie, if that's exactly the way it is, but I'm sure the sentiment behind it is exactly right, that we should pray believing that God is able to do, well, we say it all the time, don't we? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask, think, imagine. Well, if that's really true, then we serve a God who is without limitations. So, you know, I get emails all the time from people who are in difficult times, and I don't know how to change people's circumstances, but I know the one who can. And I also know the one who can give grace and peace and strength to help in the time of need. So I'm encouraged that the Bible is not just a book, but it is full of the promises of God, which are ready to be claimed for life today. So that tremendously encourages me in my own walk with the Lord.
Well, I have kind of holy goosebumps because that's exactly the verse that Pastor Mark Batterson chose at the top of the show. First hour, that same verse, greater things still. And I just want to repeat what you said because I thought it was just beautiful. There are more possibilities in heaven than you on earth have ever dreamed of. And that's just true, that God is not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of faith. He moves on acts prompted by our faith when we pray. You know, it's just amazing when you think of the need in the world, and so many get offended with God when they look at the need. But here we are people who have access to God. What are we doing about it in our prayers? I mean, imagine what we could accomplish if we took some personal responsibility for some of the need and tapped into what God offers and how he offers to intervene, you know?
You know, I was just reading an article earlier today about how do you appropriate the power of God, and the author was listing several things. But his middle point, he said, was the big one, that you should immerse yourself in the promises of God. Mm. And, of course, you know, I've heard that before. But then he said, no, I don't mean that in a general sense. He said, you should fix upon a specific promise of God. Open your mouth wide and I shall fill it. Or call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Or my God shall supply all your needs. Whatever it is, grab on to a specific promise of God and don't let go. That's the kind of thing that the great Puritan authors used to say. Don't be general with God. Be specific with God. Lord, you said this. You said this. Mm. So, Lord, it's your word. It's not mine. It's your promise. It's your character standing behind the promise. And we've got people out there listening to us, Susie, who are in desperate moments right now. And I would say, go to God in prayer, but as you do, grab hold of the promises of God, and not just in a general way, but specifically. Don't just stand on the promises generically. Pick a promise of God and stand on it and say, now, Lord, it's up to you because you gave your word. That's the kind of thing the psalmist, my wife and I are reading through the Psalms day by day, and he comes back, Lord, you said, Lord, it's your name, it's your character, it's your reputation. So God, sometimes we go, well, should we even be praying that? Well, yeah, sure we should. If God makes a promise, he'll back up his own word. So let's hold God to his promises and say, Lord, you said this. Now I'm trusting you in your own way, in your own time. You're going to make good on what you promised to do for me.
So good. In the Psalms, it says all of his promises are backed by the honor of his name. You know, you think that is so powerful. He makes a promise, he intends to keep it. And First Hour Mark Batterson said, if you want a word from God, you need to get into the word of God. You have to know his word, know what he says to us. And I think that's so beautiful. Well, this book, Stealth Attack, Protecting Yourself Against Satan's Plan to Destroy Your Life, it's been out for a while. But I want, just if you would, just tell, give some backstory on the inspiration behind this book and why you felt compelled to write it.
You know, this book was written several years ago. It started in my heart about 5 weeks, maybe 6 weeks after 9/11, after the terrible, the horrific terror attacks in New York and then Pennsylvania and down at the Pentagon. I went with some friends to visit the ruins of the Pentagon in New York City, Ground Zero. It was in probably late October 2001, so the ruins were still there and the smoke was still coming up, and it was a horrific scene of devastation. And I don't say this lightly. I say this soberly. God spoke to me. It doesn't happen to me personally very often where I have this overwhelming sense, but I did, standing there looking at all of that. And this, the best that man could do, reduced to a heap of rubble, and it's as if God said to me, Ray, pay attention. Look at this. This is what the world is coming to. The world is coming to this. And I thought, that's right. 1 John 2:17. This world and its lusts and its desires, it is passing away. It's passing away. And I felt God saying to me, it was sort of a turning point in my own life, Susie, looking at that, God saying, Ray, this is what the world is coming to. Now you better go find out what really matters, and then you better go and do it. And that was a real wake-up call to me of the kind of world we are living in. You know, this book is about spiritual warfare, but it's not a theological treatise on spiritual warfare. Coming back from 9/11 a few years ago, I sat down and I started to ask myself, what does spiritual warfare look like in an age of terror? How is it possible that 19 men, and there weren't that many more besides them, there 19 men could plan, plot, and pull off this horrific attack and take over these jetliners and land one into the Pentagon and land one into the World Trade Center. And it's just as if the Lord said to me, this is a real picture of the kind of spiritual warfare we are going to face. And, you know, there's a term for this. It's called, we heard about it a lot a few years ago, asymmetric spiritual warfare. It's the idea that just a few people with the right tools can wreak unbelievable havoc. That's what happened on 9/11. But frankly, that's what's happening in the world around us down to this very day. And if I could just add a postscript, this book that I wrote, Stealth Attack, as you said, it's been out for a few years, but I was thinking about this not long ago. This book seems truer to me today than it did the day it came out, because we are living in dangerous and unstable times. It's a picture of what the world is coming to. It's a picture of the tremendous spiritual danger that we are all in. If you want another verse, just take 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. Why did Peter say that? Well, he was a man who himself had been badly tricked. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, he's out there. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Susie, that's not a word to the, quote, lost. That's a word to Christians, people who believe in Jesus. So we better be aware. We are living in dangerous times.
Indeed. And when I was reading your book, I actually was surprised it had come out a few years ago, because it sounded so current to our times, which it is, which just proves to you that I'm glad that you're here today talking about this. In fact, you wrote, we must not ignore the flow of history and culture. And you referenced Romans 13:11, and it says this, you know what sort of times we live in, and so you should live properly. It's time to wake up. You know that the day when we'll be saved is nearer now than when we first put our faith in the Lord. And then as you further wrote, Ray, you said, we live in apocalyptic times where the nations are being shaken. How do we properly discern the times without giving way to fear? We need to take a break in just a moment, but can you answer that? Because I'm sure many are saying, how do I discern the times without giving way to fear?
Let's talk about that. I think there's a clear biblical answer.
Okay. Well, I'm talking to Ray Pritchard. His book is called Stealth Attack, Protecting Yourself Against Satan's Plan to Destroy Your Life. Just a very biblically balanced book. If you have four copies, maybe you want to chime into this conversation about spiritual warfare, or you've got a question for our guest. I'm only going to open the phone lines a couple times. Want to give Ray as much time as possible, but now's one of those times. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. More with Ray Pritchard in just a moment.
I believe the most overlooked part of the armor of God are the shoes of peace, because in a belligerent culture like the one we live in, we really don't need to add to that belligerence anymore.
Wow, that's insightful from a listener. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Ray Pritchard about his book, Stealth Attack, Protecting Yourself Against Satan's Plan to Destroy Your Life. And Ray, before the break, I referenced your quote in the book where you said that we must not ignore the flow of history and the culture. And then you referenced Romans 13:11. You know what sort of times we live in, and so you should live properly. It's time to wake up. You know the day when we'll be saved is nearer now than when we first put our faith in the Lord. And so, and then you referenced just the apocalyptic times that we're in, that the nations are being shaken. And so the question I posed to you is, how do we properly discern these times without giving way to fear? And your answer is?
Well, there are three things. Let's just keep together as we talk about this. Number one, let's start with the simple fact. 1 John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's a really helpful verse, because it tells us two things. Number one, there is somebody out there in the world, the devil, fomenting evil, stirring up trouble, doing whatever he can to destroy God's work. We do have an enemy of our souls out there, and we are badly mistaken if we underestimate who he really is. But the first part of the verse, greater is he that is in you. Number one, that God is greater. Number two, that he is in us. Number three, therefore, we have everything we need. Everything. Every Christian has everything he or she needs at this very moment to live a victorious Christian life, no matter what you face or where you are or how bad the times may be. So there's the promise of God. And number two, let's be realistic about it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that in the last days, perilous times will come. And that the Greek word behind perilous, it could be translated, I think maybe terrible, unstable, apocalyptic. The Hebrew says that once God shook the earth, he's going to shake the nations again so that only the things that are unshakable may remain. I take that as a promise about the times preceding the coming of Jesus Christ, that there's going to be a great shaking in the world, that God is going to shake human institutions. He's going to shake our confidence in the false gods of this age, so that as the earth crumbles, our trust might be in God alone. And the third biblical principle I think is very important. This is from the parable of the, Jesus gave it in Matthew 13, parable of the wheat and tares. The man who put the wheat in his field, he sowed the wheat, and then while he was sleeping, an enemy came in and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat, and the workers found it when the weeds came up with the wheat and said, should we pull them out? No, leave them until the harvest. And in the last day, there'll be a great harvest, and the weeds will be thrown in the fire, and the wheat will be harvested and put in the barn. I think what we have there is an interesting picture of what will be happening in the last days of human history. That is to say, good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness will exist side by side, exactly as we have seen for 2,000 years. There will be good times, there will be bad times. But if that parable is like a picture of the end times, which I think it is, it ought to suggest to us that in the last days, we will see evil as we have never seen it before. Evil unleashed, evil unmasked. At the same time, there will be a corresponding harvest of good. Mm. And that ought to give us great hope that the darker the night, the brighter the light will shine. That when the devil does his worst, God will do his best. And that's one thing, Susie, that gives me great reason to pray, that perhaps we shall see the greatest turning, the greatest revival, the greatest spiritual awakening in human history, even as it seems as if the world itself is coming apart at the seams. So greater is he that is in you. Perilous times are coming. We ought to expect a climactic harvest of good and of evil as we rush headlong toward the return of the Lord Jesus. So keep your eyes open, folks, and pray with great faith, because I think great things are going to happen in the world around us.
Such good words. It's making me think of that passage. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And to be thinking, as you say, you know, we can give way to fear when we just maybe watch the news more than we're in the Word, where you're looking right at the wind, you're looking at the wars. And this is why, Ray, we need to be people of the Word more than ever. I mean, I'm hearing this. I go to these different seminars with fellow authors, and we hear Kay Arthur, spoke to a group about 30 of us, and she said, I'm out there, girls, and she said, I think you're seeing it too. She said, biblical illiteracy is at an all-time high. She said, even though we have more access to study materials, to Scripture, people aren't in the Word. They don't know the Word. But don't you think that is core to us standing in these days and keeping a proper perspective, is understanding who God is and what he says about us and the times?
You know, I think about Dr. Billy Graham, who for 60-plus years so faithfully preached. Billy's, you know, there were a couple of hallmarks of his ministry. One was that his sermons sometimes sounded like they were ripped right from the front pages, but he would give you the current events, and then he would say, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. And people would ask him, what's the secret? And he said, well, I'm trying to base everything I say off what the Bible says. I totally agree with what Kay Arthur says. We are living in a day of profound biblical illiteracy. And if there was ever a day for Christians to put on the whole armor of God, this is it. if there's, well, what is the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is not your opinions or mine. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. If you put on other parts of the armor, but you don't pick up the sword when you go into battle, you're going to get clobbered. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is the one weapon we have. It's the one offensive weapon. It's the only one we really need. This is a day to know the Word, to love the Word. Let me say it this way, because I have a whole chapter in my book about singing your way to victory. I think one of the great weapons of spiritual warfare is good, godly Christian music, especially Christian music that is based directly on the Word of God. I think you can sing your way out of trouble and into spiritual victory by singing the Word of God and reminding yourselves of the great truths that God has given us in His Word.
I could not agree more, and I know what I'm about to say looks probably different than what Ray's talking about, but I'm just letting you in on a little secret every morning. I crank up my awesome Christian music. I sing into my brush. I jump around, and I just remind myself that greater is He who's in me than he that is in the world. It is amazing when I get ready to music that's true and based on God's Word, what it does for my soul and my perspective. And I'm just saying, if you jump around and sing into your brush, it does help the energy level.
Well, hey, I'm all for it.
I can't picture you doing that, Ray, but no, I'm glad you're not opposed.
Well, you know, where I do my singing is when I ride my bike. I do about, 14, 15 miles a day, and I'll put on my headphones, and it's got about 626 songs on there, nearly all of them, Christian music, and I will just listen to it and sing, and I may be depressed, I may be tired, I may just be worn out, but I get on my bike. The exercise of writing and listening and singing along, just filling my mind with godly music, that plus the exercise releases those endorphins. And, you may be down when you start, but that something about that releases good energy, true energy, getting your mind and your heart focused on His Word. So I'm a big believer in good music as a good key to spiritual warfare victory.
Oh, that is so good. And I'm so with you. Biking is my happy place too. Same thing. I've got a playlist in my ear and something about physically and spiritually just, moving and singing and riding is just the best. Well, we're going to be taking a break here in a moment, but one of the things you say, the two basic goals the enemy has are to divide and discourage. So I just want to set you up to be thinking about how to answer that as far as his goals to divide and discourage, how that plays out in our everyday life, how we can spot it, and then how we can stand against it. If you don't mind, I want you to, just looking forward to your answer on that one. Talking to Ray Pritchard, he got his book here, Stealth Attack, Protecting Yourself Against Satan's Plans to Destroy Your Life. An anonymous call came in with a question. We'll take that after the break. You can call as well, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or feel free to email me if that's easier for you, Susie@myfaithradio.com, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Talking to Ray Pritchard about spiritual warfare and how the enemy uses division and discouragement to really bait us into the ditch. So we're going to talk about how to stand strong against the enemy's attacks. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
That the belt of truth, I think, is what the church needs. There's a lot out there that people in the church and kids, I think, can see and hear that isn't necessarily truth. And so if we have that, then we can help others to see the truth and help our kids.
May we be high discerners of the truth. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Thanks for tuning in today. Talking to our friend Ray Pritchard about spiritual warfare. The title of his book is Stealth Attack, Protecting Yourself Against Satan's Plan to Destroy Your Life. And you say in the book, Ray, that the enemy has two basic goals, that they're to divide and to discourage. Why don't you say more about that and then how we can even stand amidst his goals and his aim against us?
Well, number one, he wants to divide us from other Christians. And what I mean is he knows as long as we stand together, shoulder to shoulder, side to side, arm to arm, so to speak, as long as we are marching together, we're going to be a formidable army for God in this world. So one of the first things that the devil wants to do is just to get us separated, to get us off by ourselves, because we become easy pickings when we are off by ourselves. When we're together, it's a whole different story. So isolation is one of his tactics, and the other one is discouragement. Of course, it goes together. You get somebody alone, and then the devil can say, look at you. You call yourself a Christian, and I know that we all feel the same way. It is so discouraging. You know, I did it again. I said that stupid thing. I hurt my wife again. I was greedy again. I was lazy again. I spoke out of turn there. I just did something that was stupid. I said I wasn't going to do it, and I did it again. That the repeated falling into sin is so discouraging for believers. So, Susie, let me tell you a story, okay? This story is about 15 years old, and I say that for a reason. Young man came to see me one day. I didn't know him. I was pastoring at the time in the Chicago area. Didn't know the young man. Came in to see me. He was single. He'd been raised in a Christian home. In fact, he'd come up through Bible clubs, Awana Bible Camp, and all of that. And he hoped to one day be married. But he said, you know, one thing people don't know about me is that I am struggling with the whole area of sexual temptation. And sometimes I win the battle, and sometimes I lose it. And I could see that it was just is it really a kind of personal agony he was going through, because he said on the one hand, everybody thinks I'm a good Christian, but I am really struggling with this particular kind of sexual temptation, and I don't know what to do about it. And he said, if I don't deal with this, I don't even see I could ever get married. So we talked on for a little while, and he just was one of these very determined types. And I said, well, what do you want to do? He said, I want to do whatever you tell me to do. And so I said, are you ready to get serious? He said, yes. I said, are you ready to memorize some scripture? And he said, yes. I said, you know what the Bible says. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's a verse he had known himself as a young boy. I said, so are you ready? He said, yeah, I'm ready. I said, do you want it easier? Do you want it difficult? He said, make it difficult. I want a big challenge. So, Susie, I said something to him I've never said to anybody else when talking to them. I said, okay, I'm going to challenge you here and now to memorize all of Psalm 119. In case you don't know, that's the longest chapter in the Bible. That's 176 verses. And it seemed like, you know, it's unfair to say to a young guy that's just come to your office to see you, but he had that kind of gleam that said, I want a big challenge. And so he said, I'll do it. And that started a 9-month odyssey in his life. He and I had an arrangement. He'd come up and see me on Sundays, and I'd say, how you doing? And he'd say, I'm on verse 13.
Man.
And then a couple weeks later, I'm on verse 24. And then about a month later, I'm on verse 43. And he'd quote a couple of verses for me. And, you know, this started after the first of the year. And so for about 4 months, he was into it. And he got up about halfway through Psalm 119. And he was going to be gone somewhere for the summer. And I, honestly, Susie, I thought to myself, he'll, you know, drop off the wagon. He'll never be able to do it. And so I didn't see him for 3 months. Came back, saw him in September. I said, how you doing? He said, I'm on 110.
My goodness.
And then it was, a month later, I'm on 143. And he said, I'm going to get there, Pastor. And about a month after that, he came back and said, I'm done. I've memorized all 176 verses. I said, would you mind coming to my office and reciting Psalm 119 for me? He said, no problem. I'll be glad to. So a couple of days later, he came to my office, and I said, so you really memorized all of it? He said, yeah. It did take him about 8 months. I said, would you honor me by doing that from memory so I can follow along in the Bible? And he said, do you mind if I stand up? I said, by all means, stand up. Because he would, you know, his memory work would do better when he was walking around. So I sat at my desk. He walked around my office. He started with verse 1. He didn't stop, except maybe twice where he said, this is a really good verse. He went, Susie, he went all the way through from verse 1, all the way through, basically word perfect, to verse 176. And he was beaming with the joy of the Lord. And I thought back to the depressed and discouraged fellow who'd come into my office, and now look at this man beaming with hope and confidence. And we prayed together. And just before he left, I said, you know, what about that problem you were having? And he interrupted me. He said, it's gone. It's gone. It's gone. Why should we be surprised? The entrance of thy word giveth light. Giveth light. And when the light of God's word came into his heart and filled it up, that other stuff just had to go. And I mentioned to you, this was 15 years ago. I got an email from him out of the blue about 6 weeks ago, maybe 4 weeks ago, giving me an update and saying, by the way, he got married. He's got 3 or 4 kids. They're a happy marriage, happy family. And he said, I still remember when you had me memorize Psalm 119. Folks, if you want to fight and win your spiritual battle, get into the Word of God. No, let the Word of God get into your life. When the Word of God gets into your life, it will change you and you will move from spiritual defeat to spiritual victory.
Fantastic story, Ray. I love that you told that. And let's just talk about the practical aspect of that just for a moment, because that's one of the mornings. Every morning I'm with the Lord. I've got my commentaries out, my Bible's out. That's my most sacred time of the day, of course. But probably one day a week I'll do that. I'll play my worship playlist, and I take out my little cards of memory verses, and I pray my way and recite my way through those verses instead of digging in with Bibles and commentaries. And right. I take the whole time to do that. And it is just such a sacred exercise. And this is something somebody told me when I was a young Christian, and maybe you have even better advice, but they said, just from practical sense, when you're memorizing a verse, do the reference and the first three words. So Psalm 139, you both precede me. That Psalm 139, verse 5, you both precede me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. But you keep kind of repeating that reference and the first few words so that you identify them together and your brain picks it up. But once those become in you, and you've got worship music on, and you're picking up your sword, and you're saying these verses, there's nothing like it, because the Word of God is living and active. Do you have any other practical advice for memorizing Scripture so the Word does get in you?
Three other things. Number one, say it out loud.
Yep.
Don't just memorize it in your head.
Yep.
You know, use the voice God gave you. Say it out loud. Number two, write it down. And by the way, I don't mean type it out. I didn't say that. I don't mean type it out on the computer. I mean, get that old-fashioned thing called a pencil or a pen and write it out longhand. There's something about just the, you know, writing down, blessed is the man who endures in trials. He shall receive the crown of life. There is something greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Just forcing yourself to do that. And the third thing I want to say is find a friend or a group of friends. You'll memorize much faster if there's somebody who is talking to you, encouraging you, and cheering you on. This good friend of mine, he never would have done it, except I challenged him, and he came up to me, and I just checked on him every single Sunday for 8 or 9 months. And because I cared enough just to ask him those questions, he did what I thought was impossible. He memorized all of Psalm 119. You'll go a lot further in Scripture memory if you've got somebody helping you and cheering you along the way.
So good. Well, you know, when military, they talk about one of the strategic ways that they fight is to discern where their enemy is weak or vulnerable. Keeping with that kind of analogy, where is the enemy himself, our enemy, the devil? Where is he weak and vulnerable? What can we know about him that way?
Well, we've already mentioned two things. He hates Christian music because he hates the name of Jesus. You know, Martin Luther, who, if you read his life story, Martin Luther was a man for whom the devil was very real. He fought real spiritual battles with the devil. And he said, when I sing, the devil must leave the room. That's why he didn't just preach sermons, but he wrote these great hymns, like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," because he understood that the devil hates God's people singing in the name of Jesus. So that's one of the devil's weak points. And another one is when we stand on the Word of God, when we quote it, when we believe it, when we say it out loud. Remember, our Lord Jesus, when he faced down the devil in the temptation, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Look, if Jesus himself, who had all power, Son of God, if he would not stand against the devil except by standing on the Word of God, we shouldn't stand on anything else but the Word of God either when we go against demonic attacks.
I love that you quoted Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress." And I'm just going to read these. These are out of Ray's book. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." And as you said in the book, we're no match for that enemy on our own. But when we know that greater is he that is in us, we know that the power of God's word is in our sword. When we start to understand who we are, when we're tucked in the shadow and we remember who and whose we are, we can stand against the enemy's schemes, can't we?
Well, God intends that we will stand. He wants us to stand. Remember, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And then there's that little phrase, and what? Having done all to stand. It's the picture of a battle that's been raging around you, fierce and hot all day long. But because you have been standing on the Word of God, in the Word of God, and clothed with the armor of God, when the battle is finally over and the battlefield is clear and the smoke is lifting, where are you? Having done all to stand. That's God's intention for all of his children.
Having a great conversation with Ray Pritchard. I wish I could have you on for 2 hours because we're just scratching the surface of this content. So when we come back, we're going to talk about how do you discern if you're under an enemy attack and how we really can silence that enemy when he's constantly bringing up past baggage. Maybe you've got a question for Ray as well. 877-933-2484. My anonymous friend who called in, sorry I didn't get to your question. I'm going to try to do that on the other side. 877-933-2484 or Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
The shield of faith is so important because if you have all the other things but don't have the shield of faith, you can't move forward. You can have the helmet of salvation, you can have the breastplate of righteousness, you can have all of it, but you will not move forward without that shield of faith and daily trusting in God.
So glad to have you listening today, and I don't know where today finds you. Maybe you're in a part of your story you just don't like. Maybe you're feeling pummeled by that enemy of your soul or just undone by your own maybe weakness. And there's a promise, there's a word for you in Scripture for whatever your problem is. Maybe you're just dealing with all kinds of temptation. Bible says that God will provide a way out, and you can stand up under it. And maybe the enemy continues to bring up your past, and Jesus says he makes all things new. And so glad you tuned in. I hope you find some encouragement here today. Talking to Ray Pritchard, and he's got an excellent book out. I feel like we are just scratching the surface, Ray. We've got to get you back and talk more about it. But the title is Stealth Attack, Protecting Yourself Against Satan's Plan to Destroy Your Life. And so you answered this question in the book. I'd love for you to answer it here. How do we confront an enemy that just does not fight fair?
Well, number one, let's understand that's the situation we're in. What I mean is you're never going to be able to fight against Satan's attacks if you insist that he fight according to Robert's rules of order.
Right.
He doesn't do that. You know, and it's not going to be that he's going to send us a note and say, well, Susie, next Tuesday, I'm really going to come after you, or Ray, that, you know, next Saturday morning, there's going to be a real time. That's not how it is. Satan fights dirty. He cheats. He lies. He steals. Remember, Jesus said the thief has come but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And the definition of a thief is he comes when you least expect it. So, number one, understand that you could be attacked at any time from any direction. Number two, I think sometimes we underestimate the power of what seems to be the small attacks of the devil. While we're looking and waiting for the gigantic thing, we're getting hit on a number of sides, and so we become irritable, or we become short, or we lose our temper, or we begin to dwell in bitterness. And suddenly the note of victory that we had is completely lost. We look around and we go, that wasn't just one thing that happened. It was a whole bunch of different things. We were under attack all day long, and the proverbial death by a thousand paper cuts. While we were looking for that one bomb that was going to go off or something, we were cut here and cut here and cut here, and suddenly all of our spiritual strength has been sapped away. So I think, let's go back to 1 Peter 5, because we've got part of the answer right there. Be sober. It means wake up. It means keep your eyes open. Be vigilant. Understand. The devil is out there. He's prowling around. He's looking for some Christian he can find unawares, sleeping at the switch, so to speak, that he can come and grab. And I think, by the way, one of the great examples, maybe the most poignant example in all the Bible is, who was it, Susie, who said, and I'm paraphrasing here, said to Jesus, I don't know about all these other guys. I mean, they look like a bunch of losers to me, but I don't know about them, but you can always count on me. I'll never let you down.
Good old Peter.
Good old Peter. And you know what? If you had interviewed him at 5 o'clock that evening, before the upper room, and said to him, what is your greatest strength? He would have said, look, I'm rough around the edges, and I say dumb things, and I put my foot in my mouth. But I tell you what, down deep, Jesus can count on me. I'll never let him down. Less than 5 hours later, the bold apostle had turned to butter, brought down not by some massive temptation, but brought down by a teenage girl as he was warming himself around the fire in enemy territory. Peter didn't see it coming. He took his strength for granted. And that is, by the way, that is one of the most terrifying realities for us to think about. We often go, I'm weak here, I'm weak here. So we guard the weak areas. Beware. Never take your strengths for granted, because by definition, a strong area is a part of your life that you think will never be attacked. The devil is most likely to come at you at the point where you feel yourself invulnerable because you won't guard that properly. I mean, after all, if you've got a problem with a bad temper, you'll say to a friend, look, pray with me about this. If you're struggling with sexual temptation, a guy might say to his buddies, look, ask me some hard questions. He'll put up some fences. But you may think, I would never be unkind to my own children. But then under pressure, you lose your temper and say something that you regret for years to come. So beware of those areas you regard as a strength, because Peter was attacked not at the point of his weakness, but at the point of his self-perceived strength.
That is such an important word, Ray. Take heed if we think we stand, lest we fall. You hear so many stories of pastors who are blindsided, where they yeah. love their wives, they love their kids, mm-hmm. never had any even intent to step out on their family, but at that one wrong, unguarded moment. Right. And so often when it's they're hungry, they're angry, they're tired, they're running too hard, like they stop, they've let their guard down. And I was thinking as you're talking about James 4:7, where it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I did a word study a while back on that, Ray. I thought it was so interesting. To submit to God meant get back in rank. And I thought, It's a military term, and you can sure see how we make ourselves vulnerable when we're out of rank. So we're going to talk in a moment about ways we give the enemy a foothold by our attitude, but even our ambition or our self-assurance gets us out of rank. There needs to be a holy fear of God in an honorable way to say, I even have a mistrust of myself, but I trust you, so I'm staying in rank. I'd love for you just to comment on that, because then once we're in rank, then we have authority to resist the devil, but not until we get back in rank. Are you there?
I'm right here.
Oh, sorry. So glad you're here. So what do you say, sir?
Well, what I say is that we got too many. I was just listening to you go there, Susie. We got too many out of rank Christians, don't we? Too many Christians who are off on their own. And we said that at the very beginning, that where we get in trouble is when we're off by ourselves, literally out of rank. Submit to God. That's not just an individual thing. That means being tight with the whole body of Christ. I'm a bigger believer today than when I wrote the book, that we need each other. We'll be stronger together than we will ever be apart in the time of spiritual warfare.
So good. And then we just have a couple minutes before I ask you to pray, but you do address the issue of giving the enemy a foothold. And I don't think we even realize, I think we carry around our grudges and our attitudes as if we can always reel them in and they're without consequence. But enemy is such a legalist, and if we give him legal access, he will take it. So say a word about that.
Don't give the devil a foothold, Ephesians 4. That's in the context of don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. The idea of the foothold, it literally is a picture of behind enemy lines, that the devil sets up camp behind enemy lines. And there are Christians who never get better because they harbor bitterness and anger. You ever wondered how it is some people can go to church for 20 or 30, 40 years and they never seem to get better? They're as angry and frustrated and worldly and carnal at the end as they were at the beginning. Well, one answer is when you allow the devil to get a foothold in your life through anger that you don't deal with properly, it will stunt every other part of your spiritual life. That's why we need to be not just forgivers, but big forgivers and quick forgivers, that we should be quick to forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us.
We need to be big forgivers and quick forgivers. That's a tweet right there. We need to tweet that one. Well, I'm going to read this excerpt from your book before we pray. This just made me want to stand up and shout. I loved it so much, Ray. You said, man or woman of God, take courage. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Run to the cross when you feel faint. Lean heavily on the Lord. Are you tempted to quit? Pick up your armor and get back in the battle. When the day is done, you'll be standing on the side of victory. Let nothing turn you aside. Fear not and fight on. Never give up. Never, 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 never give up. Stand your ground for Jesus Christ and never give up. So well said. Wondering if you wouldn't mind wrapping us up here, praying that God would give us a heart for his word and a faith to stand in this day.
Father, we're thankful that you have given us everything we need in these desperate times, in these dark days, so much spiritual confusion. You have given us through Jesus Christ everything we need. You gave us your Son. He lives in us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. You've given us your Word. You've shown us the armor of God. You've even revealed to us the enemy's battle plan. So, Father, we pray now for those who are in the midst of battle and feel weak and confused and feel defeated. Oh, God, show yourself strong on behalf of your children. Give us faith to believe. Give us courage to stand. And help us to believe that you will be with us in the midst of the battle. And if we trust in you, when it is all done, we will stand victorious because you have been our victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ray, thank you. Please come back if it works out for you. You are a dear, dear brother in the Lord, and just we wish best to you and your family.
Thank you, Susie.
Thanks so much for joining us. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of both hours of the show today up on our mobile-friendly website at myfaithradio.com. Had such a great conversation, first hour with Mark Batterson, and then second hour with Ray Pritchard. So be a radio missionary. With a click of a button, you can send this show out to a friend who may need it today. So check it out on our website, myfaithradio.com. And I'll meet you back here tomorrow. Have a blessed day.